For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
So if you remember, this is our third week in Romans 12. And this chapter in Romans, you know, the whole book of Romans has been primarily theological explanation up until this point. And then in chapter 12 is where he turns and really starts to drill down in and to apply all of the theology that he's been laying out up until this point. And so, you know, he started off the chapter really pretty strong. He says that I urge you, because of all the grace and love and mercy God has shown you, to completely offer your life to God. Everything you have, everything you are, offer it to God and let him do whatever he wants with it. And what we saw last week is that really the starting point for completely turning your life over to God is radical and total commitment to Christian community. You know, he could have laid out a lot of different things here, but the thing that Paul hits on immediately and spends the rest of Romans talking about is how radical commitment to Christ necessarily involves radical commitment to Christian community. Which really raises the question right here, what is the church? The church is just the Bible's name for Christian community, the group of Christian believers. And if you ask different people, you'd probably get a lot of different answers. You know, for some people, the church, it's like a restaurant. And, you know, here's all the people down on the bottom there, and you show up at the restaurant, you order yourself a meal, you socialize with people that you like, people that are like you, and then you go away and maybe talk about how good the food was or whatever, and you've had a nice night on the town. Other people say, no, that's pretty soft. You know, I think church is more like a health club. You go, and, you know, it's a place to go and work hard, to work out, to get into the spiritual shape you've always wanted to be in, morally improving yourself, stretching your mind, learning things about God. That's what church should be. Other people say, no, actually, you know, I think church should be like a family entertainment center. You know, you load all the kids in the minivan, you show up, there's something for everybody to do. You know, there might be a big stage show with real slick music, you know, a rockin' concert that just totally sweeps you away. You know, you'll laugh, you'll cry, you'll experience God by the end of an afternoon or a morning at one of these types of centers. And still other people say, no, I think church is like a spiritual retreat center. You know, they want to have a transcendent experience, to get away from this life and to transcend and to connect with the divine, the spiritual. And so, you know, this might be done through the use of lighting and candles and rituals and chanting and, you know, icons and relics. And, you know, that's really what church should be. As I go and I have an experience with God, it's like a visceral level experience that might even, you know, bypass my mind just straight to my heart. And, you know, with all of these models of the church, you know, on the one hand, they all look kind of different, and yet they all have a lot in common with the traditional approach to church, the traditional model of the church that we talked about last week. And under the traditional model, here you have the people. And the people are going somewhere, usually to a building, to have an encounter with God. And the way they do that is they show up and then God dispenses his, you know, godly divine goodness to the leaders. And then the leaders are specially trained to dole that out to the people, to meet their needs. And, you know, so the people are showing up to meet God and to get their needs met by the leaders. And what we saw last week is that the Bible presents a very different model of church. You know, the biblical model. We saw one of the most common metaphors for the biblical model of church is a living organism, a human body. You know, where each person is kind of like a body part or an organ, and you play your role, and you contribute something to the good of the whole body, and you benefit from the interaction with the other body parts. And so he said it might look something like this. You know, under this model, Christ is the head of the body. And then the rest of the body is kind of this chaotic mess of relationships, you know, where you have some leaders sprinkled in there, you've got, and then everyone else really are the ones that are doing the work of the church. You know, the leader's job is not to serve the people, to dispense God to the people, but the leader's job is to teach and help the members of the body learn how to share the life of Christ with one another. And so each person plays a role. And the entire body grows. Just like a healthy human body should grow when all the different members are playing their role. We are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. But, you know, I mean, this whole thing, this still, I think we left things a little bit abstract last week because, you know, what does it mean, you know, it's, how does the, you know, what a liver does translate to, you know, what I'm doing here in this group of people? And so Paul goes on to paint us a vision. You know, it's weird, in this next section, there's not, you know, in the Greek, there's not even any commands. It's just a bunch of participles, you know, doing this and doing that and doing this and doing that. It's kind of like a, you know, if this was like an episode of the Smurfs or something, you know, this is the point where it just kind of cuts to music and there's a clip of them, you know, building the trap for Gargamel and then a clip of them doing this. And so it's kind of just this hodgepodge of life in Smurf Village or whatever. And so this is kind of what he's doing here. He's giving us a snapshot, this popcorn rapid fire. It kind of looks like this. And that's what he's going to show us here. And the vision that we get here is this. He says, you know, it's Christ-like men and women using their spiritual gifts and loving one another. It's people that are like Christ and becoming more like Christ, using their spiritual gifts, whatever those are, and loving one another. That's what it's like, life in the body of Christ. So we're gonna explore this. We're gonna look first at the spiritual gifts aspect, and then we're gonna zoom out even more and just look at the general attitudes that we have as we love one another in the body of Christ. So first of all, using your gifts. He says in chapter 12, verse 6, that we have different gifts according to the grace given us. And so we have spiritual, these are called spiritual gifts. And, you know, there's a couple different passages in the New Testament that teach about spiritual gifts. But the basic idea is when you become a Christian, a lot of things happen to you. A lot of things we've studied in the book of Romans already, but one of the things that happens to you is that you're given some spiritual gifts. And having a spiritual gift just means that there's certain things that you're able to do particularly well for God. Okay, and these aren't like superpowers, you know, like X-Men where you hit puberty and realize you can shoot laser beams out of your eyes. You know, you're meeting real needs in real relationships for real people. And he goes on to list, you know, just a variety, you know, several things, several different types of gifts. This is by no means exhaustive. I think the New Testament details 20-plus gifts, and even that doesn't seem to be comprehensive. But he just kind of gives us a flavor for the kind of things that, you know, gifts we might have. So, for example, he says, if a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. So prophecy is one gift that God can give people. And I know when we think of prophecy, you know, we probably have something like this come to mind. Maybe a 900 number scrolling across the screen. You're thinking, sweet, I hope I get that gift because that's, you know, I'm set for life financially. You know, that's not what he's talking about here. The word prophet and the word prophecy just means to speak forth or to speak from God. And so a prophet is just, it's just somebody that speaks a message from God to God's people. You know, even you look in the Old Testament at the biblical prophets, yeah, they did tell the future some, but, you know, 90-95% of what they were doing was not telling what's going to happen in 5 years or 1,000 years, but it was just giving the people a message from God about the way they're living their lives now. They were speaking on behalf of God. And so prophecy, in the biblical sense, it could really be defined as applying God's word or revealing his will for a specific situation, a specific group. You know, maybe you've sat under someone who is teaching the Bible, and you know they're applying the word in such a way that it's just like it's sending shivers down your spine because it's so powerful, it's so right on. You're just thinking, you know, I've read this before. I never thought to connect it to my life, to our group in this particular way, but I see this person is right on. And so somebody like that, they probably have the gift of prophecy just because they're just able to nail, you know, how God's word applies to a particular group. There are some qualifications on this. There are some restrictions. You know, they can't just go around saying anything they want. What they're saying needs to be checked against the word of God. And so like this phrase here, in proportion to his faith, I think this is probably better translated in agreement with the faith. And so if you're prophesying, you need to, what you're saying needs to be in line with standard biblical teaching. You know, if you're telling people that they need to, you know, reject Christ and go and worship you on a compound in, you know, the South somewhere, that probably is not a prophet. Okay, that person is a false prophet. And he even says, you know, like in 1 Corinthians 14, he says, why don't you let a couple of prophets speak, two or three, and then let the others pass judgment. And so part of our job as the believing community is to listen to and evaluate the things that these prophets are saying and to discern whether or not this is actually from God. And so prophecy, you know, that might be a gift that you find that you have. He goes on, he says, well, if it's serving, let him serve. This is like, you know, one of the most vague words here for, you know, this word just means ministry, okay? So this can mean a whole lot of different giftings or service on behalf of God. You know, anything from distributing money to the widows in Jerusalem to the preaching and the ministry of the apostles. And so he's kind of just, the point here is really more just use your gift, you know, whatever it is in your serving, do it and do it well. He says, if it's teaching, let him teach. So teaching would be the ability to take a particular Bible passage or some of God's truth and to disseminate and impart it to other people in a way that's easy for them to understand. You might read a passage and you're just like, I have no idea what this means. And maybe you know someone that is particularly good at explaining Scripture and you can go to them and ask them and they can, sometimes in a couple of sentences, unlock the entire meaning of that paragraph, that chapter. And boy, we need people that can do this. This is one that might sit for a little while. You might not even know you have this gift. This one can go undetected for years as you're gaining the knowledge that you need in order to have something to teach. But, you know, if your gift is teaching, we need you to exercise that gift. This is one of the greatest needs in the church, the global church today, is people that can teach God's word accurately and effectively. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. This is another extremely valuable gift. You know, someone who has the gift of encouragement can go to someone who's feeling discouraged, and it's like, you know, with just some words, you can. It's like you can give them the strength. You know, it's like their spirit is lifted, and they have the strength to go on where they just didn't before. And you know, this is not flattery. This is not where you're butt kissing or trying to get them to like you. This is, I care about you, and I want you to be lifted up and set back on the direction that I know that you can head. There's one guy in the New Testament that was particularly good at this. His name was Joseph, but everybody called him Barnabas. And the word Barnabas just means son of encouragement. So, you know, I guess the thinking was, you know, if encouragement had a son, it would be Barnabas. Because he is just, it's like encouragement, you know, in bodily form. He had a big impact in the Apostle Paul's life. You know, when Paul became a Christian, his previous occupation was hunting down and killing Christians. So you can imagine the rest of the apostles were not real keen on letting him into their secret lair back in Jerusalem. And so Barnabas, though, he took Paul and he went to the leaders of the church, Peter, James, and he said, and he encouraged Paul to them right in front of everybody. And they believed him and they accepted him. And he went on. He took Paul under his wing and he helped him become, you know, at a certain point they stopped calling them Barnabas and Saul and they start calling them Paul and Barnabas because Paul had passed him. And Barnabas was, I think, real excited about that. Eventually, once Paul was fine, he moved on to another guy that had failed miserably and helped restore him, a guy named John Mark, who wrote the book of Mark. So this guy helped the Apostle Paul, at least the Apostle Paul, and Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark, become the great men of God. In the New Testament. And, you know, I think about, you know, in my life, God has always placed very powerful encouragers in my life from the very beginning. And, boy, I don't know where I'd be without them. You know, I'd be around them, and they'd start saying these things about me, and it was like they had a much higher view of me than I did, and they just saw something in me, and they encouraged me, and it's like I became the person that they were encouraging me to be. You know, I'd be around them, and I'd just have this peace and this confidence. And when I wasn't around them, it was like I was just kind of shy and awkward and insecure. And I just thought, man, I wish you would just follow me around because I like the person that I am when I'm around you. There's a great need for powerful encouragers in the body of Christ. He says, if it's contributing to the needs of others, let them give generously. So here's a different type of gift. This is the gift of giving, your money. And everybody should give, just like everybody should encourage. But some people, man, they seem to get an especially high degree of pleasure from giving their money away. You know, they make a lot of money. They manage their money really well. They live a simple lifestyle. And they're just able to give boatloads of money away to finance the meeting of needs within the church and also the needs that the church is trying to meet in the community around them. And this is real important. I mean, doing things costs money. And, you know, you can't just conjure bread out of thin air for someone that doesn't have any food. Somebody's got to foot the bill for that. And, you know, there's people in this fellowship that give away huge percentages of their money. And, you know, they'll make $1 million in the stock market for some reason, and then they'll just be like, okay, now how can I give this away? Just giving vast sums of money away. And it's real important. It's an important role that somebody's got to play. He says, if it's leadership, let him govern diligently. So leadership, some people are just natural leaders. But being a natural leader is not enough because it's really being able to follow God's leadership and then to help other people follow God's leadership. Help individuals and groups discern and follow God's will for their lives. You know, we need people. This is a large group of people. There is a need for human leaders to help set the direction. God has set up leaders. And some people are real gifted at this. They're real good at this. And he says, interestingly here, let them govern diligently. Hardworking, steadfast, zealously lead. And, you know, maybe with the gift of leadership more than some of these other ones, it seems like kind of this prestigious thing. And so some people, they'll work real hard to get there into a position of leadership. And then once they're there and they've been there for a little while, it's really easy just to kind of to slack off and not to realize the incredible level of servanthood that's required for Christian leadership. And so, you know, it's easy just to kind of go through the motions, disengage, react to things. There's a lot of forethought. There's a lot of planning. There's a lot of thinking and prayer that goes into leading people. And, you know, just because you're good at it doesn't mean that you should just slack off and do just enough to get by. He says you should lead diligently. And you've got to have passion, you've got to have vision, you've got to believe in your people, and you've got to be seeking out God for where he wants your group to go next. And I guess with all the gifts, this can really be something that we can fall into. If you're gifted at something, it probably means you're real good at it. And, you know, you could kind of lope along, slack off, and still be doing better than the next guy. But the body of Christ, we've all got to be growing. We've all got to be, you know, giving 100%, using the gifts that God has given us, and not just sinking down in mediocrity, where as long as I'm doing it better than someone who's not gifted in this area, that's perfectly fine. And finally, he says, if it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Mercy. You know, some people, they see someone who's, you know, poor, marginalized on the outskirts of society, and they think, you know, not my problem. You should get a job. You're lazy. Or they just kind of turn their head and go on with their life. And, you know, the Bible has a real strong biblical mandate that Christians need to love and care for the oppressed, the fatherless, the widow, the people that society really doesn't get anything from and so doesn't want to deal with. And there are certain people that feel especially strong. It's like they see this especially clearly. They're able to empathize with what these people are going through, and they get an especially large amount of joy and pleasure from helping people. And so he says that if that's something you like to do, if that's something you're good at, you should do it. And you should do it cheerfully, not patronizingly, like, you know, aren't you glad that I'm helping you out in this way, or with this, you know, gloomy face. But he says cheerfully, with joy, show mercy, meet the needs of the people around you. And so that's just a couple of spiritual gifts that Paul mentions here in this passage. I do want to make a few observations about this. One Using your gifts to build a ministry is way more important than trying to precisely identify which gift you have. You know, like some people are like, oh, which gift am I? Which gifts do I have? Maybe I should take a test. What are you? What am I? What do you think about me? You know, I don't think that does much good to sit around, you know, wondering what is my gift? You know, I mean, they don't fit into these nice, neat categories. You know, it's not like you have it or you don't. It's like maybe you're real strong here and kind of good here and real bad in this area. You know, a giving gift is probably going to accompany a mercy gift to some degree. If you're a teacher, you're probably going to have some kind of encouragement or exhortation gifting. Everybody's got at least some gifts. Nobody has all of them. What's really more effective is to just start trying to serve, start trying to meet the needs of people around you. You know, try and meet 10 different types of needs and see which one you really resonate with. See which one you're really good at. And people may start coming back to you and saying, hey, that counsel you gave me the other day, that was really helpful. That I was totally confused in this situation. You helped me think through it and understand it, things I didn't realize I was thinking. And you start having people like that coming back to you and you think, well, hey, maybe, you know, maybe this is something I'm good at. And once you realize that, then you can maybe start using that gift a little bit more. But the important thing is that however God's gifted you, use it. Get out there and use that gift. And if you are using the gifts that God's given you, if you are contributing in some way, thank you. You know, I mean, this church, this fellowship, your home church, you know, it's a different place because of what you're doing there. And if you're not contributing, you know, because I think in every church there's kind of this, you know, a group of people that are really just kind of tag-alongs, groupies, whatever, just hanging around. You got to realize that your church is really missing out. God has specifically placed you there to meet certain needs. And, you know, your group is not reaching its full potential without you getting on board and playing your role in the body of Christ. And so, you know, really, building a ministry, ministry just means service. It's really, you just, gifts applied to relationships over time. And you do that long enough, you've got yourself a ministry where, you know, you can look at the past year or two and realize that this group's a different place because of what God's done through me. These people are more like Christ. And, you know, it wasn't any spectacular one certain thing that I did, but I've had an impact here. And now these people, they're serving other people. They're using their gifts. And the whole body is getting stronger as each part plays its role. But at the same time, you're going to need to serve in areas where you're not gifted. There's more needs than gifts. I mean, take the gift of leadership, for example. It's not even a requirement for the leaders of the church to have the gift of leadership. As odd as that sounds. You know, it's not listed. It's because there's probably fewer leadership gifts than leadership positions. And what God says is, you know, there's some people that maybe don't do this naturally, but as long as they're people of solid Christ-like character, and they have a track record of serving other people, and they're becoming like Christ, those are the kind of people that you should put in charge of your church. I want other people to become like them, because just because they don't have the gift of leadership, they still know how to develop their gifts, and they're going to be able to help people that do have that gift grow and become effective servants for Christ. So you're going to need to serve in some areas that maybe are a little bit uncomfortable, a little bit out of your comfort zone. And third and finally, it's pretty evident that Christ-like character is required to use your gifts to the fullest of their potential. The gift of encouragement, again, it can either be used to build someone else up, or it can be used to manipulate somebody, to get them to like you. The gift of giving can be used to genuinely meet the needs of other people, or it can be used to make you feel like you're somebody, like you're real important. And, you know, you can kind of get this Messiah complex, or you can do it, but you can kind of have this bad, begrudging attitude the whole time. And so we're going to need to become more and more like Christ. Our selfishness is going to need to get stripped out of us. We're going to need to develop the character of Christ in order to really use this. And, you know, throughout this passage, this vision that Paul is painting, he never says you need to develop Christ-like character. But it's obvious that, you know, in this vision that he's painting, this is what characterizes people. They're actually able to give to one another unselfishly in a way where they're more concerned about the other person than they are concerned about themselves. And so by implication, we're going to have to, you know, work on our own character. We're going to have to become conformed to the image of Christ. And as we serve other people, we need to be concerned with helping them become more like Christ. So as we all become less selfish and more consistent, diligent, godly, cheerful givers, the whole body grows and is built up. And so really what we're doing is we're building Christ-like character together as we live and function in the body of Christ. And so that's kind of the couple of verses that he gives on using your gifts, but really what he does now is he zooms out even far, a little bit farther, and he talks about the kind of love relationships in which we exercise our gifts. And so this is really, talks more about loving one another. It keeps coming up again and again in this next section. He says in verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. And the word love here is agape love. This is a kind of love that is usually reserved for God. It's used to describe the kind of love that God loves us with. And you know, in the book of Romans, we've seen him talk about how God demonstrates his agape love by Jesus Christ dying on the cross. Nothing can ever separate us from the agape love of God. It's an all-out, totally sacrificial form of love, the kind of love that God has for you and for me. And this is what this really is this is a call to reality. The kind of love that God gives is not fake. It's not insincere. It's not pretending to like somebody. You know, this is not the icebreaker at the beginning of the small group. We've all got to share an embarrassing moment and then, oh, that's so funny. Or, you know, the point in the service where we turn and we pretend to be friends with each other. This is genuine love, the kind of love that God shows. You know, I mean, kind of put another way, I mean, imagine that, you know, a friend or some people in your home church, if you're involved in one of those, imagine that you were just, you know, one day separated from them for some reason or another. Maybe you're planting a new group. Maybe you're moving across the country. Maybe somebody, you know, walks away from God or whatever. How would that make you feel? How would that affect you? Would that really bother you to have a relationship severely diminished or maybe even severed in some cases? Or would you basically be fine with it? Would you be pretty indifferent? Able to just go about your life, kind of maybe secretly glad you don't have to deal with that person anymore. If that's the way that we're loving, it's not agape love. I mean, think about the way God loves us, where he loved us so much that God the Son left the comforts of heaven to come and live on this earth as a human being, and then died on a cross so that we can be brought back into a relationship with him. That's how badly he wants a relationship with us. And, you know, God wants nothing less for us than to give that same kind of agape love to one another. And this is what our community should be characterized by first and foremost. But he goes on, he says, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. And abhor is like this really strong form of hate. And it's weird that, you know, this command to love is followed like three words later by a command to hate. It almost seems contradictory, but it's not. Because what this does is this balances it out. Without this, then we could really just kind of turn into a social club. This hand-holding, back-patting, I love you, you love me kind of place. And this is not just a social club, a place where we hang out and make each other feel good. You know, really what we're doing is we're battling evil. You know, we're living in a world where people are being choked to death by sin. A world where God's enemy is mangling people's lives. People are dying. We're in a battle against evil. And, you know, this is basically God's beachhead on earth, the church. This is the expansion of the kingdom of God. God is working through the church to do that. And if we don't hate what's evil, then what are we doing? I mean, what are our attitudes toward the sin in the lives of the people around us? Is it abhorrence? Do we hate it passionately? You know, not the person, but the sin and what it's doing to their life. You know, I mean, it's so tragic to see someone be totally deceived by sin to where they think that walking away from God entirely is better than following God. I mean, that is like one of the most painful things you can go through. But what I think is even sadder and scarier is when you see fellow brothers and sisters just hanging out with that person that's completely renounced God and just pretending like everything's just fine, we're all happy and great. I mean, is that hating what is evil? I mean, if you're standing there and your friend was holding a flame to his forearm, you know, blistering his flesh, burning himself, would you be able to just stand there and put your arm around and smile and be like, everything's fine? I would have such a hard time just sitting there having a beer and watching a football game with somebody who's a former brother or sister who's renounced God and just gone back to the same life they were leading before they ever came and met Christ. That kind of thing, that just shouldn't be in the body of Christ. You know, we're at war here, and we need to hate what is evil. And really, you know, one of the big differences between, you know, groups that really have got it going and groups that are just kind of staggering along is the sense of militancy. You know, it's like we're not just a club, we're a battalion, we're a squadron that has, you know, a specific job. We're trying to take this particular hill. And we're doing everything we possibly can within our power to meet that objective. This is a battle that we're involved in. And we can't just afford to go soft and expect to win this war. So we need to hate what is evil and to cling to what is good. Clinging to good, again, a very strong verb here. You know, this is like holding on as tight as you possibly can. It's used in another place of sex with a prostitute. You know, you're uniting, you're clinging, you're becoming, you know, connected in the most intimate way you can. And he's saying here, you need to cling that way to what is good. And, you know, it's like, I don't know if you've ever wandered out in the middle of a stream where it's a real powerfully flowing stream. And even if it's only, you know, up to your knees or your thighs, that stream can just take your legs right out from underneath you. If you're not careful, if you're not anchored into something strong. And, you know, really, we're out in the middle of this stream, the world system. And we're trying to help other people keep from drowning to death in it. And, you know, if we're not anchored firmly to what is good, then we're in danger not just of failing to save other people from dying, we're in danger of getting swept right into it ourselves. And he's saying, you've got to be anchored in, you've got to be latched in to what is good, and really we're latched into one another. That's one of the best ways that we can keep from getting sucked away with the current, the powerful current, is to cling tightly to what is good. And so, you know, this should come out, this is our value system is what this is really hitting on. You know, if somebody makes a decision to follow Christ, that should excite us, and we should express that kind of excitement. And if somebody makes the opposite decision, you know, we should really be disappointed, and we should show that. Our love for one another needs to be coupled with discernment to really have a true picture of the body of Christ. He says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Being devoted to one another in brotherly love. So again, with the love business, a little bit different kind of love here. And, you know, he's using the word devoted. You know, it's like we're committed to one another as we strain for the goal with all of our might. You know, I'm in this and I'm not going anywhere, and we're going to do this together. We're devoted to one another as we strain ahead for this goal. And what he's really saying is that in the body of Christ, sitting around and doing nothing, That just doesn't fly here. You know, I mean, if you want this to be a social club, then you're probably going to be better off in the long run finding another church in town where it is a social club and where they're fine with this. But here we're trying to accomplish something. We're trying to actually make a dent in the kingdom of hell to keep as many people as possible from perishing apart from God. And just kind of drifting around and doing whatever we feel like. You know, why not? You've got to see yourself the way that Paul is describing here. One body in Christ and individually members of one another. And if you can get that into your mind, then that's going to transform everything that you do. devoted to one another in brotherly love. This also contains connotations of affection. Loving affection is what one of the words in here means. And so this is not a cold, robotic group, but it's a group where, you know, maybe we kind of hug one another from time to time, where we seem happy to see each other, where we tell each other that we care about one another, that we are happy to see one another, maybe even say that we love each other on select occasions. And this is part of the problem is, you know, when people are not being emotionally nourished and fed, that's when we're very vulnerable to, you know, an exciting, passionate love affair. You know, that sounds real exciting when, you know, we don't have this kind of emotional give and take. And some of us, you know, I mean, emotionally we're severely disabled, okay? And it may feel pretty awkward at first. You know, sometimes you might have to, even if you don't feel it, you know you mean it, and maybe you just need to say that you care about this other person. I care about you. It's kind of hard to, you can do it. And so our group should be characterized by not just devotion, but also affection for one another. And they should be warm, fun places to be. And along with that, we're giving preference to one another and honor, so there's no room for ego trips or competition. We're not pushing one another down so I can look better or get ahead. Instead, we're lifting other people up, and I don't care if they pass me. I mean, think about the person that you feel kind of competitive with, you know. Maybe you won't admit it, but you feel kind of competitive with that other person. I mean, imagine, wouldn't it be great if that person just passed you up and went on to do great things for God, obvious, glamorous things for God, and you just kind of drift back into like a background role, you know, serving behind the scenes. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it be great if the people around us all went on to do great things and nobody ever even knew that we had an impact in their life? Wouldn't that be awesome? That's the kind of attitude that we need to have. Otherwise, we're just going to be biting and devouring one another, tearing one another down, giving preference. It's you know, the language, it's like, it might even say in your footnote, outdoing one another in showing honor. It's like a competition to see who can lift the other person up, who can honor the other person. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So he's talking about enthusiasm. Enthusiasm. A little bit different from affection. Enthusiasm, you know, and the language he's using here, not lagging behind in diligence. Diligence is just another word for zeal. The word can also be translated zeal, passion, excitement. Fervent in spirit, that word literally means boiling. You know, it's like a pot that's just boiling over. It's hot and there's water spilling out of the top of it. And it can also mean to glow, like a lamp glowing and burning. And so he's kind of talking about a boiling zeal. And, you know, you contrast that with, it's about as far as you can get from apathy. It's about as far as you can get from cynicism. And we live in such a cynical world that when you take this boiling zeal and you contrast that with apathetic cynicism, that's going to stand out. It's going to be like a beacon, like a lighthouse in a dark night, shining out to other people with the life of Christ. People, it's weird because people on the one hand are so cynical and yet deep down they want to be passionate about something. And we've got the only thing worth being passionate about. Eternity with Christ. Christian community. Doing all this together. And so we're fervent in spirit and we're serving the Lord. And so, you know, there's also, it's not just an emotional thing, but there's a determination and a consistency that needs to accompany this. You know, it's really easy to be all pumped up after the motivational speaker, after the retreat. But what happens a couple of weeks later when the memories start to fade, when life starts, you know, knocking you around a little bit? What's going to happen then? Well, we have people that still have this determined, consistent enthusiasm to where it seems like just this endless energy. It seems like no matter what, when you talk to them, they can always be excited at the drop of a hat about the things of God. Determination and consistency, and yet there's an enthusiasm and a boiling zeal that should characterize our groups. And part of what will keep us rooted in this is the fact that we're serving the Lord. This is not a horizontal thing. This is a vertical thing. I'm serving God. And as I come to God and have him rekindle my enthusiasm, my zeal, remind me of why I'm doing this, that's what's going to enable me to then go through the rest of my day, the rest of my week, reminded and picked back up by God so that I can share this kind of thing with other people. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Well, hope, what he starts with, this is he's talking about our guaranteed eternal life with Christ. And he says that's something that we can rejoice in. And so this is, really, there's kind of a patience theme that runs throughout this verse here. You know where we're going to spend eternity. And that's something that no matter what our circumstances are, we know that we're not on this world for much longer. And we know we can be excited about what's going to happen in the life to come. And really, this persevering in tribulation, the prayer, this is kind of what we do as we anticipate eternity. We can take anything life throws at us. We can have hope for the future, and we can have hope in the power of God to do things even here in this present world. And I know for me, it's the times when I most want to pray are the times when life is kind of hard, and I feel my need for God. That's the times when I'm really am driven back to God in prayer, and when I need the strength to endure suffering. And so in the body of Christ, it's a group of people that are rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, doing this as a group. What an incredible picture that is. And finally, he says, we're contributing to the needs of the saints, and we're practicing hospitality. Contributing to the needs of the saints and practicing hospitality. So this is generosity, another Christ-like character quality that we're to possess as the body of Christ. And what he's talking about here is simultaneously we're looking inward at the needs of the people in our group, and we're looking outward. You know, that word hospitality is a pretty weak translation. The word is philoxenia. Philo meaning love, and xenia from the word xenos meaning stranger. Okay, so it's pursuing. It's seeking out ways that we can love people we don't even know, while at the same time, giving generously to the needs of people in the body of Christ. And you've got to have both this inward and this outward direction. You know, if you neglect the inward direction, then basically the body just kind of disintegrates. It spins apart into nothing because the individual parts are breaking down. And yet at the same time, if you neglect the outward portion of it, then the body has no purpose, and we're practicing really just a corporate or a group selfishness. And we just become ingrown, and even then, we start to get sick of each other. We don't like each other. And so we need to be looking both inward and outward, just like a healthy human body takes care of itself and has a purpose that it's accomplishing in other people's lives. So it is with the body of Christ, meeting our own needs and contributing to the needs of people who we don't even know, who are not part of our group. And so that is a picture, a vision, just kind of rapid fire of what life in the body of Christ should look like. And I don't know about you, but I think that is such a beautiful picture. I don't know of anybody that would not want to be part of a group like that. Everyone seeking to meet the needs of the other person, everyone growing more and more into the character of Christ, loving one another in all kinds of different ways with the love of God, affectionately, loving strangers, discerning, focused on truth, accomplishing a mission for God. This is so awesome. And this is something that is a reality. In this fellowship, to one degree or another, I think we've really got this going. And it's awesome to be a part of. It's unlike anything I ever imagined that God would do in my life. And yet, at the same time, true body life is always in danger. We're never that far from turning right back into either a completely disengaged group or the other model of church, where I just show up to take from the leaders who are, I assume, getting, you know, something from God to give to me. True body life is always in danger, and it's hard to keep our definitions biblical. It's hard to really view things and act the way that God's will is for us to act in community. And so, you know, really, it's the only way that we're going to keep this going is for every single person here to take seriously God's call to you, God's invitation, to be an actual living member, not fake, not disengaged, but an actual member playing your role in the body of Christ. And so you've got to ask yourself, do you want to belong to something real? The idea of belonging. We're in a very detached, disengaged society, and there's a lot of lonely people out there, like I was talking about last week. And you've got to ask yourself, do I want to be a part of something? Something that's real, something where I'm actually connected, something where I make a difference, and I really matter in the lives of other people. Because you can become a part of this tonight by turning to God in your heart and saying, God, I want to come into a right relationship with you solely by your grace, by your mercy and charity. And I want in on that community thing. I want to be a part of that. So I pray you direct me as to how I can play a role in Christian community right here. Be the best decision you've ever made. And there is the end of our study in Romans 12. Yeah, Lord, we're so unworthy of the good things you give us. And I think right at the top of that list is Christian community. You didn't have to do any of that, Lord. You didn't even have to save us in the first place, much less give us a good, fulfilling life here where we can impart your life to other people. I pray that every single one of our communities would look like the vision that Paul has laid out here, Father. I pray you'd help us to see how I and each person here would be able to ask that question. How can I play my role here in this body? And that you'd show us something we can do, Lord. But we pray you'd bless us with dynamic, loving Christian community, not because we're great Christians or anything, but just because you want to give that to us. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.